Well, it is my joy and privilege to get to open God's Word with you today. I do want to tell you on the front side that I know the last couple of weeks we've been talking about some kind of delicate things. I know last week dealing with the idea of sin and temptation stirred up a lot here at East Campus as well. And I've gotten the privilege of hanging out and spending some time with a lot of people over it. And today's going to be no exception, because today we're talking about something that's kind of taboo in the church. I'm really not sure why, but it's just not talked about very much. Today we're going to talk about depression and what depression looks like in our lives and kind of a biblical solution. Now, just to put this in perspective for you, and I'm going to give you some stats in a minute, but just my own perspective, man, when you talk to believers, people that love Jesus, it seems like maybe 40 or 50% people deal with this. And if you don't deal with it personally, you've dealt with it in a family issue. A lot of folks can't sleep at night. And we want to go back and look at what the Word of God has to say to us about this and really just kind of address what God's Word has to say. Now, we've been dealing with our character, David. It's been a great study. We could honestly study David for 15 years and never get through it all, I think, let alone 5 weeks, right? But it's been great for us to do this. And we've kind of walked in the shoes of this great hero. We've gotten to kind of see what he's like. And one of the things we've learned is that David is a lot like us. For example, in our first week, we learned that David was a nobody that God called to be king. We saw how David showed tremendous courage in week 2 by taking on the giants in his life. And we talked about the giants in our lives and how God wants us to take them on. Week 3, we got into the idea of character, and we talked about how David's character made him who he was, how what it was on the inside affected what was on the outside, and how the character is most tested in conflict. And then last week, of course, kind of the epic crash, right? We talked about David's crash and how that happened when he prioritized his own desires over God's desires. Now, when we left David last week, that Nathan the prophet had just come in and called David out. If you remember, he looked at him and he told him a long story about kind of a made-up story about one guy that had a lot of sheep and one guy that had hardly any sheep. And he talked about how this rich man had a visitor come in, and then the rich man, instead of killing one of his sheep to make a meal, he went and took the poor man's sheep. And David took the bait, right? He gets angry. He jumps off his throne and says, "This man deserves to die," right? And Nathan points at him and says, "It's you." And Nathan called David out when no one else would. And so David begins to repent and experience God's forgiveness. And isn't it great that God forgives us of our sin? Anybody else grateful for that today? I just woke up thinking how awesome it is that God has washed away our sin. Because I don't know about you, but I know my own life. And I'm so thankful for that in my life. But unfortunately, even though God washes away our sin, sin often has consequences. I toyed with saying sin always has consequences, and that's a fair statement too. But sometimes it seems like God's grace somehow allows us to get through them, and maybe we don't feel them like we do other times, but sometimes we get stuck right in the middle of them. I was sharing last week when I was talking about this concept at East Campus, I said, I could go out and commit a couple of crimes, maybe kill 3 or 4 people, and I could come back to you and ask for forgiveness, and maybe you'd forgive me, but I'm still going to jail, right? Sin has consequences to it, and David's sin had consequences. We're in 1 Samuel 11, and I want to show you, just as we get set up, the consequences of David's sin. In verse 9, if you remember, Nathan said to David, "You have despised," in chapter 12, verse 9, "you despised the Lord." By the way, that's what it is when we sin. When we willfully sin, we're despising God. We're literally saying to God, "God, I know you told me not to do this. I know you said this is the right way, but you know what, God? I don't think you really know. I'm going to do what I want to do, and it'll be okay." I can't tell you the amount of times I've heard this recently. I've had people sit in my office and say, "Look, I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it, and God's going to forgive me." That's a very dangerous place, because when you and I sin, and me just like you, we despise the Lord. And what were the consequences of David doing this, committing the sin of adultery and then murder and despising the Lord, as it says in verse 9? Well, first of all, it was the death of his loved ones. We read this in verse 10. It says, the sword shall never depart from your house. And we're going to see today how that plays out. Second is betrayal. Betrayal. You read this in verse 11. I will raise up evil against you and from your own house, God says. And we see that in today's passage. Third is embarrassment. God said in verse 12, you did this secretly, but I'll do what I'm going to do in front of all of Israel to see. And then verse 14, you see the loss of his son. Remember, Nathan said to David when he said, you're the man, and David said, I'm sorry, I repent. And by the way, most kings would not have said that. Most kings would have said, off with his head. They would have just killed Nathan, right? That's how it would have worked. But we know that David went through about a year where God took him to the woodshed, right? About a year where he said, everybody that I would see would run from me, and everyone knew, but no one was saying anything. And he was going through all of this guilt. Sometimes our guilt is the worst part of our sin, isn't it? And he was going through this, and so when Nathan confronted him, David said, I repent. And David and Nathan said, well, good news. God's not going to kill you, but he is going to kill your son. And if you were here today and you're a parent, can you imagine? It's much worse than you dying yourself to think that you were the cause of your child. We read this in verse 14. The child that is born to you shall surely die. And I know this seems unfair. And some of you right now are going, really? If that's God, I don't want anything to do with him. Listen, you need to understand today that often our loved ones bear the brunt of our sinful choices. When we make a sinful choice, it is not just on us. It is on our wife. It is on our husband. It is on our friends. It is on our mom and dad. It's on our kids. You know, when I read this, I think basically you have David standing on the roof. He sees a woman taking a bath. The first look probably wasn't sinful. He was certainly in the wrong place, wrong time, all the stuff we studied last week. But he continued to look. And I think, what a tremendous cost that lustful look had. Now, when he was doing that, it probably didn't seem like much, right? Just like when you do something, it doesn't seem like much. But on this side, looking back, there's a lot of cost involved. Kind of makes you appreciate the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:29, where Jesus said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better to lose one of your body parts than your whole body be thrown into hell. When you read that, you think, that's extreme. And then when you look at it in the context of the sin, you begin to understand what Jesus means. Well, we're in chapter 12, and I want to pick up in verse 15. Excuse me. Nathan has just told David, and confronted David. In verse 15, it said, so Nathan went to his house, and then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow had borne to David, so that he was very sick. And David therefore inquired of the Lord for the child, and David fasted. And he went and lay all night on the ground, and the elders of the household stood beside him in order to, excuse me, guys, to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling, and he would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, when the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he would not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do harm to himself? But when David saw that the servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? He said, he's dead. And David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he worshiped. And then he came to his very own house. And when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then the servants said to him, what is this thing you have done? While this child was alive, you fasted and wept. And when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. And I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now the child has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then he makes this classic statement. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. What happens in this passage is that David, as you know, begs the Lord to change his mind about his son. Can you imagine if it were you, what you would do? I know what I would do. David didn't eat. He fasted. He prayed. He laid on the ground all night long. And as we read, the elders, when they came to him, they were really worried about him. They'd never seen the king like this. This was this mighty giant slayer warrior who is broken. He's a fraction of a man. And if you've ever gone through a lot of sin, you know what sin can do to you. He wouldn't get up. He wouldn't eat. And as we read today, about a week later, it was about 7 days took place, and the son died from the illness. So they were scared to tell David, and they were whispering, and as the passage tells us, David figures it out. And then when he figures it out, he gets up and he gets dressed. He makes this statement about how he can't go, or the child cannot come to him, but that he can go to the child. Now when you read this, this is really a lot more about grief than it is about depression, although David deals with both throughout the examples of what we read. And grief and loss are often catalysts for our depression. Fact is, I almost said they're most of the time the catalyst. If you think about the last time you were really depressed or you struggled, what caused that? Most of those things are caused by grief or loss. The loss of a relationship, a financial or job loss, a marriage breaks up, you lose your job, you're in a financial spot, or, of course, the loss of a loved one. Now, grief is a normal and healthy thing. It's given to us by God. It's something that allows us to process through what we're going through inside and what's going on inside us. But if we're not careful, our grief can turn toxic and just become very, very deadly in an extended depression in our lives. Now, David's struggles when he found out his son was dying, they had only begun. I told you about the things that the prophets said would happen. Well, they come true in chapter 13. In chapter 13, David's son, Amnon, developed deep feelings for his half-sister, Tamar, and he raped her. Later in the chapter, her brother, Absalom, gets angry and takes revenge on his sister and kills Amnon. Remember, the sword will never depart from your house? And then Absalom starts a conspiracy and overthrows the throne of his father. And then Absalom dies in battle when he's fighting beside his father by getting caught in a tree and being hung to death. Now, you thought you had problems, right? David goes into this total tailspin. In 2 Samuel 18, the king was deeply moved and went to his chamber over the gate, and he wept. And he said as he walked, "Oh, son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Now he's lost three sons in the matter of a short time. He's had his throne kind of overthrown, his throne kind of taken from him. He's seen his daughter raped. Saul had been trying to kill him, and you know, for a long period of time, and from that time to the tragic loss of his sons to the pain of rape and betrayal, David was well acquainted with grief and depression. There's no one in Scripture that we could look to that would give us more insight into this than David. And one of the most beautiful things is with David writing most of the Psalms, he kind of opens his heart. Any of you run to the Psalms when you're feeling down like I do? He kind of opens his heart and shows us where we can go. Several years back, I went through a real hard time, and when I was going through it, I read through the Psalms 5 times because the Psalms minister deep in my soul. David was, he was well acquainted with how we feel when we have grief and depression. Maybe you are too. You know, depression it shows itself in a lot of ways in our lives. It can show itself in prolonged sadness. We're just sad for a long period of time. It can show itself in unexplained crying spells. Maybe there's times you just find yourself crying and you don't even know why. Losses and changes in appetite. Either you start to eat a lot more or you just can't eat at all. We've all been there a time or two. Not being able to sleep. It's amazing how many people I talk to that will tell me they struggle with sleeping, and a lot of it is due to depression and stress. Irritability, anger, worry, agitation, anxiety, pessimism, indifference, just feeling like you, my mom would say, you don't care if school keeps or not. I don't know what that means, but you're pessimistic. You're just kind of indifferent to the world, right? Feelings of guilt, worthlessness, inability to take pleasure from the former interests that you used to have, the things you used to like to do really aren't fun to you anymore. Social withdrawal. And then sometimes when it gets to an extreme, even reoccurring thoughts of death and suicide. Now, I know when you say that, you're like, Tim, but not here. If we could open up the hearts of everyone in this room, because this is such a deep and secret thing, you'd be surprised how many folks, even in this room today, have had those thoughts. According to Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. It affects 40 million adults in the United States, years 18 years and older. The amount of people who struggle with this in their 20s is staggering. Staggering. Depression is the number one illness in teenagers and college students. The United States, suicide is the second leading cause of death among people aged 15 to 34. Number two. Now, it's safe to assume today, and I won't get into all that. I'm not a clinical psychologist or anything, but it's safe to assume that most of us in this room have either struggled with depression, are struggling with it right now, or at least we know someone very close in our lives who have. And it's something that's close to us. David understood depression. David wrote things in the Psalms like this: "My soul is greatly dismayed. Oh Lord, how long will this go on?" Does that sound a little bit like you felt? Or how about this? "I am worn out from my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I can't sleep. I just toss and turn. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eyes have wasted away with my grief." That's all from Psalm 6, just one of the Psalms David wrote about how he felt. Now, maybe you can relate to David. Maybe you can relate to what he wrote. But the good thing is today, I didn't come here in order to just make you sad. You're like, I wish you'd stay on the other side of town, you know? I didn't come here to just make you feel burdened. I want to give you some solutions, because David knew where to go for help. Now, I want to say on the front side, it may seem like I'm trying to give you trite, easy solutions. And if you deal with depression, I know there are no easy solutions to this. And I understand that. I've struggled through this some myself in my own life. And I know that there's nothing easy. But I do know and believe with all of my heart that the God we love and serve is the solution to all of our problems, don't you? And so David knew what to do. He knew where to go for help. Now, we're not certain that David wrote Psalm 42. Most people believe that he did. But it gives us some steps on how to get out of our depression. So I'm going to ask you to turn over to Psalm 42. And I want to spend some time today, the minutes that we have, talking about some solutions for you that may get you thinking about how God can heal you from something that you thought would never go away in your life. Psalm 42, let me read it to you. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food all day and all night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with their throng and lead them in procession into the house of God, with voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from the mountain Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and all of your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to God in my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." What an encouraging, encouraging psalm. David understands what you felt. He understands what I felt. He has gone through it in ways that I have never seen. Some of you have gone through it in ways that I've never seen. I've gone through the loss of a loved one. I know what that feels like. I've gone through some pain in my family. I know what that feels like. I've gone through the pain of the church. I know what that feels like, but I don't know what your pains are. But David has experienced so much of these, and I believe God's word is going to bring healing to us today. And again, I know these seem like easy steps. I don't mean them that way, but I want to give some direction to how God may help us with this. So the first thing is this. The first step is to recognize your depression. You see this in verse 9. He says, I will say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Have you noticed that when we're in depression, we often stay in denial? People will say stuff to us. I know to me, for a long time, my wife would say things. I remember, I never shared this in church before, but I had a breakthrough one time when I was just struggling. It was a ministry struggle, I remember, and we were getting ready to go on vacation. My kids were young, and I remember Susan saying, if you're going to be like this, let's not even go. And I remember that crushing me. And going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've got to figure this out. I can't live like this. I can't be like this with my family. And it begins by recognizing it. Now, I don't know, maybe not. But I'm willing to guess that there are folks in this room that have lived in denial of this for a long time. And you notice the psalmist just calls it out. He recognizes this. Oppression had sent the psalmist into deep depression. And you can see it here. But listen, I want to say this loud and clear here today. Healing does not come from denial. If healing came from denial, you'd already be healed, wouldn't you? Healing doesn't come from denial. It comes from admitting your true condition. So if you've gone through some loss, if you've gone through pain, I know it hurts. I've been there. Not like you have, I know. But you have to start by admitting it. And I don't know, maybe it's worse for us as men, ladies. I don't know. I've never been a lady, so I really don't know how you think. I can admit that. But I know for us, sometimes we feel like we've got to be strong for our families. We've got to be strong for people around us. But going through this is so important. Healing does not come from denial. It comes when you admit to you and maybe a couple of trusted other people your true condition. And I don't mean this to hurt your feelings, but that denial is rooted in pride and it's rooted in fear. And God does not want you to live in pride. That's the root of all sin. And he doesn't want you to live in fear because Jesus has overcome the grave. It's admitting that. Let me just say to you, if those close around you have been telling you that you act depressed, if you have more than one of the signs that I read off a moment ago, if you can't seem to break your prolonged sadness and it just keeps coming back and back and back, and you're only happy in certain times, maybe when you're medicated or maybe even abusing a substance or maybe just once in a while when you're out having fun. And can I just challenge us today to get honest and call it what it is? I know we hate to use the word, but can we just call it what it is and begin to seek God's healing for what God wants to do in our life? I know you know this. I'm going to say it again in a minute, but let me say it now. It is not God's will for you to live like that. That's not why God made you or saved you, to be like that. That's not how he's created you to be, and you know that. Can we just call it what it is and seek God's healing? So recognize your depression, and then as scary as it is, you've got to confront it. That's the scary part. Actually recognizing it isn't all that hard. But confronting it, verse 5, look what David says. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed? You got to confront it. The psalmist recognizes his state. He calls it what it is. But he doesn't stay in it. Is anyone else encouraged by that? He recognizes it. He calls it out. But he doesn't stay in it. For too long, I lived in it. For too long, I allowed myself to stay in a spot rather than dealing with it. A guy named Steve Cole wrote this. He said, when you're depressed, rouse yourself to seek God as your hope and your help, no matter how despairing your circumstances. This is what David did. Why are you in despair? Verse 5. Why have you become disturbed? Hope in God. Hope in God. Now, I know what that feels like. When you're feeling like that, the last thing you want to do is go to God. You feel distance from God. You almost blame God. You're like, God, where are you? I can't find you. I need you. You're crying out to him. But listen to me. You've got to force yourself. You've got to force yourself to deal with this. You've got to force yourself to run to God, to look to him, to confront this depression. The psalmist identifies and admits his condition to himself and to God in verses 5, verse 6, and verse 11. He uses this phrase a lot. Have you noticed? He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And in Hebrew, what that really means, if I put it into our words, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" literally means to be laid low or to be in the pits. Why are you in the pits, O my soul? Now, you probably already know the answer, but start by asking yourself this question. Why am I depressed? Why? Now, you need to remember when you ask yourself that question that the obvious answer is not always, and most often, is not the ultimate answer. So when you say, "Why am I depressed?" you say, "Well, I lost a loved one. Why am I depressed? I've broken up. Why am I depressed? I'm lonely and I'm not getting married. Why am I depressed? I'm in this financial funk." No, most of the time, the obvious answer is not the ultimate answer, but it's a good place to start for you to begin to ask this. There are a lot of causes for depression. Steve Cole goes on, listen to this quote. He says, "Depression is like the red warning lights on the dashboard of your car. They tell you there's a problem under the hood. And if you keep driving and ignoring the warning light, you're going to cause a lot of damage to your engine. So you better pull over and figure out what's wrong." God allows those feelings to come into our life to identify those issues. Now, often depression can hit us when we're coming down from a spiritual mountaintop experience. I had to learn this. I was a youth pastor for a long time. I used to love doing events, seeing a lot of kids come to know faith in Christ, and it was great. And I had to learn that often I'd come back from a camp or a mission trip or an event, and when everything was going good, you want to know what happened the very next day? There was nowhere to go but down. You may feel that when you come back from a vacation or you get a promotion at work or something goes good. You've got to prepare yourself for that. You've got to watch for that. Or it can come from disappointment. It can come, you pray and pray and pray for something to happen. You pray for God to send you a guy or a girl into your life. You want to get married. You pray for a baby. You pray for struggles in your life, and then it just doesn't happen. Many times it's just driven by the fact that we don't find our significance in Jesus. We find it in other things. It could be a minor mood swing, and if it's a minor mood swing, what do? You confront it, and you find healing in it from God. But if it's a major nosedive, and you can recognize this, then you need to seek the help of brothers and sisters. Because listen to me, the number one thing that happens, and you will identify with this, the number one thing that happens when you're in depression is that you lose what? Fill in the blank. Perspective. You lose perspective. And all of a sudden, things look different. And when someone else comes alongside you, they say, "Hey, it's not that bad." And you're a little offended when they say that, but really, they're right. Because you just kind of freaked out and lost perspective. You need brothers and sisters around with you. And if you've been dealing with this for a long time, maybe a good portion of your life, you need to aggressively seek God's healing. Church, listen to me. I want to appeal to you as your pastor and your friend. Listen, that's the responsible thing to do. You've been denying this too long. Denial is not the responsible action. If you went to a doctor and they said, "You've got cancer," and you say, "Well, I'm just going to ignore it and move on," what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. Denial is not helpful. The responsible action is to deal with it. Listen, God does not want you to be defeated by your depression any more than he wants you to be defeated by your sin or anything else. That's not why he saved you. That's not why he made you. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. He knows it hurts. He cares for you. He cries for you. He knew it was going to happen before it happened. And he doesn't want you to deal with that anymore and live in that any more than he wants you to live in your sin. Listen, Jesus came to die to provide you life. Life that's abundant and full. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and life that is full." That's what God wills for you and me. Quickly, number three, what do? You recognize it. You begin to confront it as painful as it is. Number three, this is important. Respond in biblical obedience, not just emotion. Now listen, emotions are fine. I'm not criticizing them. God made them. He gave them to you. They're not bad. Tears are not bad. If you could never cry, you would explode, right? If you never laughed, what would your life look like? He gave you these emotions. Even anger, if it's handled correctly, is from the Lord. But listen, you've been responding in emotion too long. It's time to respond in biblical obedience. Now, this takes effort. It's easy to stay in the funk, right? It almost gets easier the longer you're in it. A day goes to 3 days, 3 goes to a week goes to a month, and you just kind of live in it. You get it, right? But it takes discipline to come out. It takes discipline, biblical obedience, and we're commanded to do that. You know, the passage in the Bible tells us in Colossians to take every thought captive. And 1 Timothy 4 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now listen, discipline is hard work. Discipline is always hard work. We don't like that word, but that discipline is hard work that produces what? Good things. That's what discipline is. Listen, process your circumstances, the things that caused the depression, through a biblical lens. A biblical lens, not just your feelings. You've been processing it through your feelings for too long. It's got you nowhere. Process it through a biblical lens. One example, 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by your various trials, so that the proof of your faith, that's why the trials are there, to prove that you have faith, being more precious than gold. It's better than gold that perishes, even though tested by fire, will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Begin to process this through a biblical lens. I know it's hard. I know some of you are like, I wish I hadn't come today because it's painful. I know. And it gets down in the very depths of your heart. But listen, you don't want to live like you are anymore. That's not God's plan for you. He wants you to experience life. You've got to push through. You've got to ask yourself some difficult questions like this one. Are my circumstances due to any known sin in my life? In David's case, they were. If so, what do? You take immediate action. You confess it. You get accountability for it. You get it out of your life. You root it out. You get it gone. Or how about this? Is God maybe just trying to get my attention? Is he asking me to change something in my life? And is he using this situation to speak to me? And you're like, would God do that? Yeah, because we're really busy and really stubborn. And sometimes the only time we listen is when God really gets our attention, right? Is that what God's doing? Or how about this? If I can't change the situation, then how does God want me to change my attitude in it? Notice how the psalmist does this 3 times in verse 5. Why are you in despair? Hope in God. Verse 6, why are you in despair? Hope in God. Verse 11, why are you in despair? Hope in God. Every time he says, I recognize it and I switch it. I recognize it and I switch it. Which leads me to number 4 quickly. Run to your shepherd for healing. Run to your shepherd for healing. I know you've been kind of running from him, maybe not completely, but you need to run to him. One of the things that I have learned through the years is that leaders run at their problems and others run from them. You're leaders. You run at them. You run to your shepherd. Look at verse 1. We sing the song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, God. I'm going to run to you. I love this concept of a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the gentle waters. He restores my soul. I love that. I love what Jesus says in John 10. He describes himself as the good shepherd in our lives. Now listen, I got to say this quick. This is a secret. You want to deal with depression, this is a secret. Seek God, not just relief. Seek God, not just relief. You've been trying to figure out how to numb it rather than heal it. Got it? You got to seek God. You got to ask God for healing. God's going to show up in big ways in your life. Bigger ways than you can ever imagine. I'm going to go fast now. Here we go. How do you do this? Run to God's presence, verse 5. He says, hope in God. Run to God's presence. Run to God's presence. Before this day is over, when you leave this place, even if you need to say to somebody, hey, I'm not going to lunch today. I need to go and sit in my car. I need to go to the park. Run to God's presence. Listen, run to God's presence like a child runs to their mom and dad when they skin their knee or when they get scared in the night. You're like that. He's your shepherd. Run to his presence. We find peace there like no other. And even if there's sin in your life, even if it's caused by sin, it's God's presence that brings healing, right? Run to God's presence. I thirst for God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you. Run to God. Second is seek God personally. Seek God personally. You see this, verse 2. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. when shall I come and before you? Seek God in a personal way. The psalmist realized that his real need was God. His real need was not anything else. It was God. That's what we need when we struggle. He calls him my God. God and God alone in your life. Church, listen, this ought to be the first place we look. Unfortunately, it's way down the line after we get very desperate. God will use our suffering to drive us to him more than any other thing. He'll use it for dependence on him. We hope in him. He's our help. Seek God personally. My God. Third, sing to God in praise and prayer. This is so important. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. So he's going to bless you in the daytime, take care of you, and his song will be with you in the night. Some of you have experienced that. A prayer to God of my life. Now, often this is the last thing we feel like doing when we're depressed, is worshiping. But it's very important, and I'll tell you why. It gets our attention off of us and puts it on God. What caused the depression? Taking our attention off of God and putting it on us. I just want to be just a simple formula. That's what causes it. Because you say, well, that's not true. I went through a loss. I know you did. But people who have gone through that, you included, have had times when you didn't struggle like this. When you struggle with depression, or at least when I struggle, is when I get my eyes off of God and I look at me or what I'm dealing with rather than looking at God. And so what does worship do? This is so important. It drives my attention to God who can make a difference. And remember, this is a command, not a suggestion. Praise drives away our self-centeredness and our fear, directs our thoughts. And then he says prayer, and prayer does the same thing. It allows us to cast our burdens on the Lord. Very quickly, next, stand on God's word for truth. Verse 3, my tears have been my food. They say to me, where is your God? Go to God. This is the lighthouse for directing you back on the right path. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you go to God, you're able to see it through a biblical lens. It begins to remove doubt and bring confidence into your life. And then last, listen to God's people. Listen to God's people. And you read about this in verses 9 to 11. I don't have time to read it. But let me just say this to you loud and clear. Listen, I know that when you're sad, you don't want to be around anyone. I know you don't even want to be around husband, wife, kids. You push people out. But listen, listen. Isolation kills. Isolation is not helpful in this scenario. We need each other. Corporate worship. Even I know you don't feel like doing this, but you must. And you need to listen to godly people, not just anybody. There's a lot of voices in your ear, and they're not all godly. Come on now. Most of them are not godly. Listen to godly people as they pour into your life, that you can speak into your life truth that will bring the healing from God. Church, listen, God wants to free you from this. I love what Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God. Look at this, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, the joy of gladness instead of their mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fasting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that he may be. I don't know how God wants to use this in your life today. I prayed like crazy that it wouldn't hurt you. I wanted to help you. I don't know where you are. You don't know where I am. Unfortunately, we know each other, but not that well. But I know God's word is true, and I want to pray that God will use this to touch you. And I know that one little simple 25, 30-minute talk's not going to do it, but my prayer is that that will become a catalyst in pointing you in the right direction. And maybe one or two things that were said today from God's word to drive you into the presence of the Lord. Listen, I know right now you think it could not get any worse than it is. What I want you to hear is that it cannot get any. It's going to get better than you can even imagine. God wants to change all that and produce goodness for the bad in your life. But that's not going to happen when you focus on the bad. It only happens when you look to the good, good Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together today. I thank you for this church body who is here to listen. I thank you for your word and what it means to us. And I pray you would use this in the lives of people today. And with your heads bowed just a second as you're praying on your own, I know that I'm not over here all the time, but I want you to know that after today and even throughout this week that I'm available. Eric's familiar with what we're talking about and he's available. If we've opened up some wounds that are deep, we want to help you as you process it. Jesus, bless us as we seek you. Amen.